Our scripture lesson today comes from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. As you heard mentioned in our children's message, we will hear the story of Jesus interacting with a centurion and other characters around him. It's important to know, as we hear this story, centuries removed from the day and time of Jesus, centurions were not thought of very highly at all by the indigenous Jewish citizens. Centurions were Roman military and government officials, which meant they represented the foreign conquering power of the Roman Empire that had forced its rule upon the Jewish citizens. And usually that rule was maintained and upheld through force or through threats of force. And so the Jewish population saw folks in this powerful and yet violent position of centurion, akin to how we might think of mob bosses in earlier decades of our American history. People of great power, but someone you did not want to cross, someone whose reputation was not reputable. So with that caricature of centurions in the back of our mind, let us hear a surprising story of how Jesus interacts with one. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our story today is a healing story, in many ways similar to other healing stories that are scattered throughout the gospel. Our story today is one about power and divine authority, giving us a hint, a clue, early on in the gospel about who this Jesus is. But there are many other stories like that, that point to Jesus' authority. Now, this story is unique, however. Unique because it lifts up two things that we might easily miss if not for this tale. You see, this is a story about the deep, deep faith of an outsider, someone who did not belong, and it's a story about a community that comes together in care. There are deep dynamics of dependency described in this text. Everyone needs each other. The slave, who is not given a name, not given a voice, not given a say at all in his fate or his livelihood, the slave in the world of this story needs the centurion. He's the one who goes on behalf, who sends word on behalf of the one he loves to be healed. But the centurion, with all his power and all his might, also needs others in the story. He needs the Jewish elders to go and speak to this Jewish teacher, Jesus, to convince him to not walk on by and ignore this outsider, this centurion, this Gentile who is unclean, whom Jesus should not be interacting with. And as we find out, the Jewish community needs the centurion just as much. He's provided them freedom to worship. Not only that, they say he loves our people. He's not like the rumors you've heard about these other centurions. He loves our people. In fact, he chaired the capital campaign that built our synagogue. They're deep dynamics of dependency. Each person needs the other in this interwoven community. The last couple days, I flew down to Florida for a special worship service for a friend and flew back this morning, and in the process, couldn't help but see connections between how this story plays out and how a typical interaction as a passenger on an airplane goes. We have these illusions when we travel that it's just us, right? I've got to get to the gate. I've got to find the best parking space. Even though there are dozens of people waiting in line to check in and to get on the plane, I've got to carefully shimmy into the right position so I can get there. I've got to roll my eyes at people that take too long to board the plane and just put the little carry-on bag in the overhead compartment. Why is it that hard? There's illusions of isolation, right? Because we put headphones in, we avoid eye contact, we certainly don't want to touch anything that anyone else has touched because everyone sneezes in airports. Illusions of isolation. But in truth, I'm extremely dependent on hundreds of unknown, unnamed people for me to get from point A to point B. Sure, I'm dependent on the pilot to fly, but there are many, many others before the pilot that enable me to be there. There are security TSA workers that enable me to ride safely on a plane. There are folks who clean the plane. There are folks who make sure that I get something to drink, something to eat. There are folks that worked without recognition to build these planes, to load the luggage, just to have me complain if it doesn't come out as fast as I wanted. They're deep dynamics of dependency, not just in air travel, but in our daily lives. We need each other. We need each other. The centurion needs the Jewish community to get his message across to Jesus. And so he sends them bearing a message. Tell Jesus that I need his help. But as the story unfolds, if we've got eyes to see it, we realize that these other members of the community who come out, they don't merely bring the message to Jesus. They are the message themselves. The community, all of them, gather together, rally in their own way to make sure that the one person who needs Jesus' healing presence most in their midst is able to access it. The slave of a Gentile mob boss was about as low as you could get on the social totem pole in that era. Everyone else would have overlooked and ignored. And here, in Capernaum of all places, the entire village has rallied together to make sure every step along the way needs to happen. Did you notice in the text, after all, even though they seem to be talking a good deal to each other, Jesus and the centurion never meet face to face. They have entire dialogues carried out through emissaries between them, passing messages back and forth. The community itself is the witness to God's reconciling love, to God's unifying love. They're the witness to the gospel that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male or female, that all are one in this interdependent body of Christ. This mobilization of the cloud of witnesses reminds me of the words we just sang in that beloved hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds." We sang, "We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." This great cloud of witnesses, this chain of witnesses, bears their mutual burden. The suffering of the slave is all of their suffering. His healing is all of their community being healed together through the unifying presence of Christ. The rallying of a whole community reminds me of the story of Will Smith. Not that Will Smith that you're thinking of. I don't know much about his story. But another fellow by the name of Will Smith, I heard his story on the StoryCorps podcast years ago, and it's stuck with me ever since. You see, Will went off to college, but he was a very unusual freshman, different than most of the others starting with him. You see, Will was 27 years old. He was a Navy veteran, and Will had an 18-month-old daughter that he was raising as a single father. He was worried that if anyone at the college found out that he was coming with a baby, they might not let him in, so he kept it a secret until he got there. To be able to afford his education, he got a night job cleaning floors at a Staples store, office supply store, and he would bring his daughter Olivia with him. He didn't know if it was allowed or not, so sometimes he'd have to hide her in her carrier in the closet until the manager left. And over the course of his college years, his friends found out and rallied around him. He said it was amazing to see his basketball teammates serving as the first babysitters for this child. Huge, tall, strapping young men, clueless about what to do with an 18-month-old baby. He lost weight in the course of his college years because he struggled to be able to afford food for both of them. He said there were many times where he felt like giving up, like dropping out, but he'd look down and see his daughter Olivia asleep. And that one image was enough to inspire him to go back and to finish his education. Great cloud of witnesses who rallied around to enable him and her to succeed. And the culmination came 4 years later on his graduation day when he carried his daughter in his arms. And the dean from the stage called out Will and Olivia Smith. And together they walked up on the stage to receive the diploma. The only person that day who got a standing ovation from the entire college community. Great cloud of witnesses. Unnamed brothers and sisters who bared their mutual burden. Who shared their woes and their tears, their laughter and their joy. who cleaned and changed diapers, who helped him to navigate. That's what happened in the miracle of Capernaum. There was a healing miracle that tells us something about Jesus' authority, but there's an even deeper miracle of unity when we see an entire village rally around the one that their society said should be ignored and forgotten. Just let that servant die. They can be replaced. That's what the world said. But the miracle of Capernaum was an entire community, a great cloud of witnesses, none of whom are named in this scripture, all of whom came together. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We've been saying that all year in this 75th anniversary. We're surrounded by the impact they have made on us, the deep dynamics of dependency that have shaped each and every one of us into the person of faith that we are today. But a member of our church, who happens to be our liturgist today, Wes, reminded me a number of months ago, you know, we've got a very real and physical, tangible reminder of the great cloud of witnesses in our sanctuary with us every single Sunday. I'm going to ask you to help me do something. Every pew has hymnals in them. Would you grab, if you have access to it, the red hymnal? The choir, y'all can look on with me. Open to the very front cover, the inside. Every one of the hymnals that are in our sanctuary have been given either in honor of a loved one who is alive or in memory of one who's gone before us. In our midst, every single Sunday, are the names of great clouds of witnesses. I want you to look at that name. It's the first name, either in honor or in memory of. Some of you may know that person. Some of you, in a powerful providential coincidence, might happen to be holding one that you're related to. Some of you don't have a clue who that person is. Never heard of him or her or them. But you can see they're part of the great cloud of witnesses for someone else in this church family. Each and every week, every time this singing, music-filled congregation joins our voices in song, we are bearing the names of those who have gone before us and who still surround us in our great cloud of witnesses. So as our closing for this sermon, let's unite our voices in a cacophony of different noises and sounds. Together, I want us to read out loud the names of those who are listed. Mine, the one that usually sits up here for the preacher, by the way, is given by the chancel choir. Thank you. In honor of Mike Anderson, the interim pastor who preceded me. Mike's part of my great cloud of witnesses, and for many of you as well. But he's one of many, many others. So as we close, let us give thanks to God for the names of those printed before us. God, we give you thanks for all these great cloud of witnesses whom we now name. Mike Anderson. Do you hear that? You hear the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, who surround us, the deep dynamics of dependency that have shaped us into the people of faith we are. Thanks be to God for all of those who have gone before us, for all of those on whom we are dependent. To God alone be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.